Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now you understand why John was in prison. You understand that? Okay? John was in prison for preaching. And anyway, said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Do you suppose in each of those circumstances that in the process of that, that Christ was made conspicuous? That he was indeed the conspicuous figure on sight? He was. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before me. And that he did. Then verse 11, for you. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now that's pretty lofty, huh? Notwithstanding, that's a great word. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now think about that. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we stop for these few moments to come to the throne of grace and there find help for our time in need. There are many, dear Heavenly Father, that are laid upon the heart this morning, suffering with various and sundry physical infirmity. Great is the burden. Great uncertainty. And yet, Lord, does the frequency increase? Every day new reports. Every day conditions change, some for the better, some for the worse. And some, Lord, hearts are rejoicing and made happy today because the prospects concerning the loved one have changed for the better. Others, Lord, grieve and are heavy-hearted because their circumstances have seemingly gone sideways and into a dark place. And yet with full confidence we come to you, dear Lord, O great physician, and appeal to you for help for those who are suffering in this very moment affliction of a physical nature. The best of doctors apply their skills. The most compassionate of nurses carry out their orders. Finest medicines concocted today are applied to the needs. And yet when it's all done, and when those who can do well do their best, and still, dear Lord, no resolution. Not only, Lord, does it break the heart, but it humbles us to know, Lord, that in spite of all of the technology and all of the academic wisdom in medical communities, there's only so much that the best of practitioners can do. Only so much. And yet we are also sobered with this, Lord, that oftentimes in spite of our prayers, or even in light of our prayers for relief and remedy for the ill, it is your purpose not to. And that's even harder to reckon with, Lord. So today, Lord, we ask that you might visit in the homes of those whom we love and be thou their comforter in the midst of their circumstance. And there may they make you conspicuous. We also know, dear Lord, that there are some that we love very much that sit today in face of judgment. Gospel witness notwithstanding, tracts distributed, reminders given, words of encouragement offered, and yet, Lord, many sit in darkness. No appetite for Christ, no love, no concern, totally indifferent to things eternal. Men and women everywhere living like there will be no ceasing of the continuous run of days. They live, oh dear God, as though they will live for eternity, and all without Jesus. And that breaks the heart. For we know that the Scriptures teach us that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might have mercy upon those of our loved ones, family members and neighbors, and our friends who are lost today. Oh, dear God, would you pursue them? Would you send gospel witness to them through their Christian friends and family members? And we pray, dear Lord, that we might have the joy of seeing many come to Christ before the end falls. May the people of God today find their encouragement in the truth of God, in the very Word of God. May, dear Lord, your promises be ever the joy and the encouragement for us. We realize, dear Heavenly Father, that we are like generations previous who have read the same Scriptures and have had the same hope, only, dear Heavenly Father, to see their time on earth come and go and new generation rises, and now, dear Lord, we are there. And our hope remains fixed because it is placed upon your word that is settled forever in heaven. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, that should the worst happen, and should the devil be permitted to do his very worst to us, yet, dear Heavenly Father, for the child of God saved by the grace of God, there is a bright hope beyond this day and on into eternity. So, Lord, help us to be faithful, joyful people. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to look upward and at all times maintain our proper relationship to you. Help us look to Lord, to look inward and to see the brethren sitting next to us and behind us, in front of us, and love them, dear Heavenly Father, as you love them. And there, dear Lord, would you help us to look out across the neighborhoods in which we live and there see not only just neighbors who we may like or not like, but see people who are either saved or lost. And to know, dear Lord, that we have the absolute prescription for what ails the lost. And we have the balm of comfort to them who are saved. So, Lord, help us to be willing servants. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be faithful and true to you. Help us, Lord, never to blush to speak your name. Dear God, we ask that you might now glorify yourself in the remainder of our time together this morning. And we would pray for Pastor Hosh as he continues to pray over and prepare for the message tonight, that our hearts might be as ready as His will be to bring it, that we might, dear Heavenly Father, soak in the Word. And we pray, dear Lord, that by it, today, tonight, be led by Your Word and happy and glad therein. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. Bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
A man sent from God. If you would please, there are a couple of passages of Scripture I'd like to begin with before we leap off again this morning to see a purposeful mission. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 15, and in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 28. If you would, please locate each of those as we start this morning. Previously, we've looked at other elements of this mission, a man sent from God. Last we were together, it was a preaching mission. And in Luke chapter 3, a purposeful mission. Luke chapter 3, at verse number 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I think it's a tremendous observation about John the Baptist that anybody could look at a man and even think that he might be Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if people would look at us and we be so much like him, so much like him, that people would make this remark of us everywhere we went, taking note that we obviously have been with Jesus. And yet he had to reassert here, reiterate that he was not the Messiah. There's one mightier than I who will come. And then over in John's Gospel, chapter 3, John's Gospel, chapter 3, at verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Remember, we read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, that there was not a greater than John the Baptist ever born of woman. And here John says, he must increase and I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that has received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. Would you pray with me, please, as we look at this part of the Scripture that teaches us about the man sent from God and this purposeful mission that is ours as well. Would you pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we stop and again we just ask, Lord, that you might take your word and impress upon the hearts this morning that it is your word, that they might not hear this voice but hear your voice and be open to reacting to and responding to your word, not mine. We pray, dear Lord, that you might do in our hearts what the voice of a man can't do. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your word, inasmuch as it is a living word, is able to get down deep into the heart and soul, the very bone and marrow of the human life itself. And Lord, in there, bring about radical change in our lives, in the way we think, the way we live, the way that we order our steps before you. For your help now, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. John, again, out of Mark's gospel, said, I baptize you with water. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The psalmist said, His name shall endure forever. All nations shall call Him blessed. And blessed be His glorious name forever. Not John, but the Lord. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, we read, He is the head of the church, the body of Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. In all things He is preeminent, not John. He is preeminent, not me. He is preeminent, not thee. Christ is above all. And so the question comes to my heart today is this: how dare any man ever rise up in pride and pomp in the service of the King? Do you not see there a deadly venom that was hatched in the heart of Lucifer when in pride, in the service of the God of creation, rose up in pride and sought to be like his Creator? Pride is a contagion, and it is obvious by the fact that pride in Lucifer managed to corrupt a large percentage of other created beings, angels, and that sin pride has succeeded in bringing many a man from Adam to this day down. And so that man always has this battle to fight. He never realizes, perhaps until the end, that the way up is down. But man would have that reversed. Man has, in many respects, a lofty position of himself. And you say, well, Pastor, I think I know more people who have a defeated self-impression of themselves, or an image of themselves, than a lofty one. And I will say to you, in my humble opinion there, humble I emphasize, is that those who purport to have or are viewed as having a low self-image really must be understood as that stems out of pride itself. Pride, you see, will not admit of the creatureliness. Pride will wish either to fall left or right of what God had planned for him or her. And the truth of the matter is that you, as you sit here today, as I stand here today, were created in the image of God. And for a person to depress himself or herself in thinking that they are not quite up the standard is to really fly in the face of their Creator. In equal portion as the one who on the opposite spectrum thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They too do harm to the very glory of the God who made them and the God who keeps them. How poisonous it is in the Christian community, whether a pastor of a micro church like our own or a mega church like is well known from place to place. How horrible is it when pride is there buttressing the ego of pastors who seek to make themselves a name at the expense of others or at the expense of Christ Himself? How is it that the soul winner may boast wherever he or she goes of having won so many hundreds of people to the Lord, when in fact it is not possible for me or for you to win even one person to the Lord? It is all of grace. And when a person is saved, while you and I may be the means thereof or the instrument thereof, we have nothing in it. We are mere conveyance. We bring forth the word, we sow the seed, and we may water it, but it is God who brings forth the harvest. How dare any man fancy himself to be above his fellow man in the service of the King? How is that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, the question is asked, who then is Paul? Now I want to say to you, and my estimation of Paul, Paul's a great man. But you know what I never heard say, or I've never seen written? I've never seen Paul say that about himself. Anywhere in Scripture. But I believe Paul to be a great man, great apostle, probably the greatest. So what's all that worth? My appraisal of the man, Saul of Tarsus, Paul. So I count him great. So what does that mean? Essentially nothing. But on the other hand, if God would say, as he did with John the Baptist, that here's a great prophet, here's a man who is the greatest ever born out of the womb, then that means something. And then I look at Peter. I think of the mighty orator that appeared in Corinth by the name of Apollos. I look at these men and how God used them. And then I think of this verse in verse 5, chapter 3. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man. Just a servant. Just a servant. I watched again with some interest over this past summer. I guess it was a time for a high school reunion at Freeport. I don't even remember how many years it would be now. A lot of years for reunion. And one of the phenomenal things that I see is that even as teenagers, when girls and guys sought to give impressions of how great they were, building themselves a little personal resume of how wonderfully better than everybody else they might be. You know, one thing hasn't changed in several decades, I say several with an expanse, is the same ones are still doing the same thing and only too happy to let you know all that they've accomplished since high school. And I thought to myself, even if I had the fortune or misfortune to be elected president of the United States, and I count that as you're getting there pretty good, I don't know that in comparison to the God who is, the great I Am, who has existed from all eternity, I don't even know that measures up to anything that amounts to anything. How dare man rise up in pride? How dare man try to share the limelight with, or the spotlight with, the Creator? I delight in sometimes picking up, by the way, just an added insight on Kaminsky's book reading methodology. You know that you go to the back first before you buy the book. You read the end of the book before you buy it. You'll know whether or not it's worth buying if you can read the end of the book and find out what's there. But here's something else you ought to do, too, is when you pick up a book to buy it, or you want to look at it. Or nowadays, pardon me, if you don't buy books, you download them, however you do with your little equipments. Go to the cover of the book and read the recommendations from the a friend's, or the foreword that's written by a friend. And there you will find at all times, an inflated version of the character and the abilities of the author himself. And then you take, if you want to be feisty about it, take the book then and read through it, and then ask yourself the question, is the author just as feisty as his friend said he was? Is he crystal clear in all of his assertions as he said he was? He said, well, here's a man who has written 13 books or 22 books, all brain numbers. Do they say anything at all? And even if they do, how dare even an accomplished author rise up and try to take anything from God and share the spotlight from his Creator? Herein is the purpose of our mission. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1. At verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him. Keep in mind, great John now. Great John the Baptist. And I just want you as a sidelight, chew on this for a bit. Notice it doesn't say in Scripture, John the Presbyterian. Or John the Methodist. Huh? Or John the Brethren. Please understand, it doesn't say John the Lutheran. It says John the Baptist. Now that ought to give you a hint where that you will be situated around the throne of God. Huh? John, great John, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John on his best day, though he have died 1,000 deaths, couldn't take away the sin of one person. He says, Behold the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I spake. I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me. Which is to say, the man that's coming is held in higher esteem by the only person that means anything on a higher level than I could ever be. And how great was John the Baptist? He was greater than anybody born of the womb. And yet here comes one preferred before him, born of Mary's womb. In verse 31, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Pastors can baptize with water by the thousands. They can have baptismals going every Sunday. And it's like an assembly line, people going into the water, coming up out of the water, going into the water, coming up out of the water. And it profits nothing at all unless the person going down into the water has been baptized by the Spirit of God. And that the pastor can't do. And I suppose over the years, though we haven't set any world records here at Grace for number of baptisms in any one year, I suppose I baptized my share of those who were never lit upon with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. You know what John was doing in these obvious statements? He was making conspicuous the Redeemer. He was doing what the Apostle Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, when he said, about magnifying the Lord, whether by life or by death, to make him conspicuous, to point him out. And yet, if Christ be in us as he is, if he be of a truth in us, people ought to see Christ in all manner of being magnified by our life and by our lip working together in harmony. A life that would make Christ conspicuous and magnify him is a life that's all in for Christ. Just like the people in Acts chapter 19, there in Ephesus, What did they do? They made a big old bonfire and they brought all these valuable possessions down, put them on the bonfire because they were no longer spiritually profitable or edifying. And it is said there was a response as by the observers that all them who saw that feared God and Christ was magnified. Now, I want to say to you that that is a purposeful mission from a man sent from God. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, set to prepare the way of Christ. And when he came here, he pointed him out. This is the Lamb of God. I'm not, he is. And so as we apply that truth in our own lives, think with me now about how it is that in your life and your times that you may make Christ conspicuous. I say, when you look at John's gospel and you take a review of chapter by chapter and you go through chapter number 2, can I say, make Christ conspicuous in your weddings. Make him conspicuous in your weddings. If it's a you that's having it, plan to magnify him in it. If you are merely an invitee, make sure that when you go there, no matter the circumstance, that you magnify him at the weddings. And when you think of John chapter 6, the great discourse on the bread of life, I say, make Christ conspicuous at your dinner table. One of the things you ought to try Googling up, those of you who are Googlers on the internet, try to get some statistics on how many families fight at the dinner table. I say, make Christ conspicuous at the dinner table. Magnify him there. Over the number of years in the ministry, I have, on a couple of occasions, years ago, so as to take everybody here off the hook, years ago, sat at a dinner table with a family where I was totally embarrassed. Totally embarrassed. I felt like crawling under the table. If there was a way I could get up away from the table and get in my coat and hat, so to speak, I'd been gone. Because in the midst of dinner, there was a fight that broke out. Harsh words said between husband and wife. Or on one occasion where a father seeking to enforce discipline of his children did so in an undignified manner. I thought, whoa. I think they'd do this if Jesus was sitting here. I wanted to get out. And then I wondered how many times people have sat at my table and been embarrassed too. And I think oftentimes too, where you come to the sick room, and I would challenge you there to remember that Christ is the healer, and there make him conspicuous. There make him conspicuous. Though you be stricken with the palsy, with blindness, with a cancer, with a paralysis, there make him conspicuous. That's the mission of a person sent from God. And then understand that oftentimes God will not hear your prayers concerning a healing, but he may bring the person to their deathbed. And I remind you that when the Lord Jesus showed up at Lazarus' tombs there at the cemetery, he made God conspicuous. And therefore, you and I, whenever we approach that time or we stand by the family of a loved one, there make Christ conspicuous even at the time of death. For we do not sorrow as others who sorrow without hope. What is it that we hold on to this life as though it were the most valuable thing that we could possess in eternity? No, our life is said to be like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. But does that mean that we will? And in a time when you are unduly criticized and persecuted, physically or mentally, whenever you are jabbed and poked and jostled all around, there may Christ conspicuous. And you have as a model your own Savior as an example. For when He was reviled, according to Peter, He reviled not again. And in that, even as He stood before Pilate, and Pilate kept asking Him His questions, Pilate really had to dig to get an answer out of Him. For a while He just stood there and didn't say a word. "Don't you understand who I am?" Pilate says to Him. And Jesus probably thinking, "You don't understand who I am, buddy." But there, make Him conspicuous. Make Him stand out among every circumstance, in every circumstance. And then when you come to the beach, probably the hardest place of all to make Christ conspicuous. Come to the beach, do what He did there in John's Gospel. When Jesus came to the seaside, did a little fishing, started a little fire, had a little picnic there in the beach. Who was made conspicuous in all that but Him? And whenever you find yourself, my dear friends, in that sinking position, when you figure that the water is about right here and you're going down fast, make conspicuous Him who walks on the water and who all He needs to hear from you is, "Lord, bid me come." And out came who? Who walked on water? Who was the second man ever to walk on water? Peter did. Peter, of all people. Make Christ conspicuous and make that the purpose of your life, no matter the circumstance. Circumstances change. People come and go. Life situations are up and down and everywhere on the chart. But one thing changes not, and that is your God. Your Lord is always the same. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Make Him conspicuous. And wherever you go, may people see you. The tone of your voice, the words out of your mouth, the joy in your eyes and in your heart, and may they acknowledge this. No matter what they may think of Him, she has been with Jesus. May the best known thing about John the Baptist, as stated in the Scripture, be the best known thing known about you and me as we live our lives and when we go to work, that we belong to Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You might send us forth with all humility, but with a bold sense of purpose to exalt You in everything we do. You're worthy of it. May the people who are embattled today be comforted in knowing that You change not, and that Your love is just as sure and steadfast today as it was ever and will always be. Thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.